Thankful to be here today and glad that you are here. It's always a blessing to be together and worship God, and it's a blessing to study His Word. I hope and pray that my part in that offering today is fruitful for you and helps you in your walk with God. Our study today, as you see on the screen, is the challenge, Will You Stand in the Gap? This goes back to events that was going on in Israel during the times of the prophet Ezekiel and the prophet Jeremiah. Their ministries were at a similar time in Israel's history. They, at the very least, overlapped a great deal. Their timelines may not have been exactly parallel, but they overlapped a great deal, and they were dealing with the people of God under the same set of circumstances because they were working with the same generation of Judah. Judah as a nation had become very wicked. There were a few people that were still true to God, but very few. On the whole, that nation had turned against God and turned to serving idols. And God had warned them time and time and time again, if you don't cut this out, I'm going to bring in an enemy nation to destroy you. And they didn't cut it out, so he kept his promise. And he brought in the Babylonians to destroy them, and they did. They destroyed the capital city, and they destroyed the temple, and enslaved the people, carried many people away captive into the land of Babylon. And that was a captivity that prevailed for 70 years during Judah's history this time, all as kind of a corrective measure or a punishment against them as a nation for betraying God. And it was Jeremiah's lot in life to plead with Judah from their homeland, and I think in part from Egypt, before they were carried away and after certain waves of attacks. It was his duty as a prophet of God to work with Judah at that time and try to reason with them to repent. And it was Ezekiel's duty as a prophet to go away with some of the captives into the land of Babylon and in that foreign land chide them for their sins that had brought them to that point. And we find Jeremiah and Ezekiel both making very similar appeals to the people of God about their sin. And one of those appeals is centered around the title of our study today. Somebody stand up for God and see the need in the work and get busy and do it. And that's what our study is about. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 and 31. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. So, we find here Ezekiel with this chiding message that I mentioned, looking back where God was looking for someone among the men of Judah to stand up and stand in there and do what needed to be done and stand between him and his people to preserve them. And this challenge, this appeal, actually calls to mind what Moses had done for Israel so long ago. We find a recollection of that story in Psalms 106 in verse 3, where it says, therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. You might recall the story where God was angry with Israel and ready to destroy them, and Moses stood between God and Israel and begged God, please don't do it. The heart of a true leader came to the surface there with Moses and making his appeal to have mercy on them and let me work with them and please don't wipe them out. And God honored the request that Moses made there. And that's what the kind of situation he's calling to mind in the language of Ezekiel's teaching here. I was looking for someone to be like Moses, who would stand up and say, pity these people and go and work with them and teach them what was right and correct their ways. But all that could be mustered was a handful of prophets who were repeatedly rejected and tormented by the people they were trying to rescue. And it's sad, but it happened. We go into Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "Then said the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." God was done. He had had a belly full of their rejection and their idolatry and their gruesome exercises of these pagan religions of that part of the world. He was done with them. Even if Moses came back and did what he did before, it wouldn't be enough, he said. Even if Samuel come in, it wouldn't be enough. And this tells us something, that sometimes among God's people, there's a big enough work to be done that one or two guys can't do it. Sometimes it takes more. And I'm going to tell you exactly how many it takes. It takes everybody. That's what Judah needed. They needed everybody to be engaged and everybody to get on board and everybody to say, "All right, we're going to repent and we're going to do this right." And they needed leaders among the people to stand up and to teach and to plead and to warn and advise. But instead, those leaders turned against the few that were trying. And that's pretty sad. And that also destroyed them. In Jeremiah 5 and 1, he said, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." This is tough. God said here, "You go search Jerusalem up and down, and see if you can find one just person there. Find one guy that's committed to doing it right." You know why God put it that way? Because he knew they couldn't find anybody. God knew what he had. He knew who was there. I wonder how God sees congregations of his people today. I wonder, as he looks at different groups that meet in different places, if he looks at us like he was looking at the city of Jerusalem. I'm certain there are times as he goes in his gaze up and down the row, he sees people that'll work. He sees people that will stand in the gap, that will stand up for what's right, that will do what's needed, that recognize that it's not just them, they, and theirs. It's also we, it's us, it's me. I've got to be engaged. I believe he finds that. I believe he also finds laziness. I believe he finds complacency. I believe he finds worldliness and indifference. I think he finds those things too. When you think about the way he's looking at Jerusalem there in Jeremiah 5 and 1, and there it had gotten so bad, he'd just come to a point of total disgust. The thought of God seeing anybody like that today is a terror to me, and I hope it is to you too. I would like to think that as God surveys our lives, he sees a people he can count on. I'd like to think that. And I'm confident in some instances that's exactly what he sees. But I hope today that everybody is pondering, what does he see when he sees me? And I'm my me, and you're you. You know, you're you. You think about you, me, and I'll think about me, me, all right? Because we're not here to survey our neighbor today. We're here to talk about the need among God's people today and put out that challenge. Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to stand up? They had a profound need then in Judah's day. In Ezekiel 13 and verse 5, he said, "You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord." Again, another one of those chastisements. Ezekiel telling people that had been carried away captive, and they're beleaguered, defeated in war, wearing chains, and they're going to a land that's far from their homeland. Nobody likes that. And there's this undercurrent in the teaching that Ezekiel gave them of this whole, what did you think was going to happen? God kept telling you this. What did you think was going to happen? None of you would stand up. None of you would do it. See, here's the point. Ezekiel's pointing out, we're trying to close the barn door after the horse already got out. You guys had a chance to fix this and you wouldn't. And so now we get to enjoy the fruits of those choices. Thank you very much. That's a little clipped, isn't it? It's also a whole lot true. They couldn't go back and fix their lack of devotion to God in the past, but they could fix today. They could make Judah better when they return to their homeland. Today is always a choice. Yesterday is gone. What they needed was people that would know God, and that's exactly what Jeremiah told them all the while. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 8, the priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Judah had a lot of these problems because of their kings. But it wasn't just on the king, okay, to lead the people of God. The priests there who administered to the sacrifices at the temple, they were supposed to be doing this. There were others who handled the law, who taught the law, who copied the law. They were supposed to be standing up for what's right. There were others that were rulers among the people, both civil and religious. And they were supposed to have a hand in guiding God's people. There were prophets that were supposed to speak up. Outside the boundaries of these other people that had their jobs, there were a whole lot of people that were responsible for where Judah had gotten to and the fact that they got stuck and they stayed there. And every one of them, the answer was, they need to know God. These people were failing in their work. They were failing to stand in the gap because they personally did not know God. And I want to tell you this morning, you can populate a pew at church and not know God. These cushions aren't magic that just soak knowing God up into your body as you sit on them, okay? You come to know God by feeding on His Word and walking with Him and praying to Him and living for Him. It's about a daily walk and a manner of life. And that's what God's people needed then. They didn't just need people that were willing to show up at the temple for a ritual. They needed people that would walk with God and knew God and understood His will and would reflect that in their lives and in their words. That's what it took. They needed people that would preach or teach the truth. Jeremiah 23 and verse 22. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. If they would have caused the people to hear God's words. That's what we need. That's what Israel needed then. They needed people that would en masse direct the children of Israel to listen to the law of God and heed what it said. But they had people tuning them into everything but the will of God. Instead, they were tuning them into what they wanted to hear. You understand there's a lot of that that is going on then. There's a lot of that that goes on today. And there's been a lot of that that's going on all in between then and now. There's always a desire among people to have their ears tickled, to be told just what they want to hear. And there'll always be a supply to meet that demand. But somebody's got to say, you know what, I'm going to have the courage to go against the tide. And I'm going to direct people's attention to what the will of God is instead of what we want to hear. And that's what they needed then. They needed somebody, but the opportunity was lost. There was a prime time in the history of Judah that people could have jumped in there and done this job and saved that nation. But instead, they faced slaughter and ruin. And Jeremiah lamented about the coming of that moment in Jeremiah 8 and 20 when they would reach the point where the last opportunity would be gone. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. The weeping prophet sobbed over the thought of Judah having a glorious past to look back on when their kings were godly and their priests and their prophets and their rulers did their job. The glorious past when they were blessed and flourished as a nation. And a gathering doom that came on their horizon and careless hearts would not heed, because they were busy. Okay? They were busy tending to everything but God. And everything in their lives was well cared for but God. And they pressed on in lazy and careless indifference as their world around them spiritually slowly crumbled, until finally they were brought to ruin. Meanwhile, numberless souls marched from time into eternity towards eternal doom because nobody cared but just a few. Voices like Jeremiah, voices like Ezekiel cried out, but everybody else was busy. Until that brought Judah exactly where you would expect it to bring them. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. The opportunity to have fixed this is gone. And we are not saved. That is the dynamic of what happened then. Now let's talk about standing in the gap today. In the need today. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus surveyed the human landscape and said, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Christ imposed upon his followers' minds a message. When you look at the human landscape, see the need. See the need for someone to guide them. See the need for someone to teach them. See the need for someone to help them. And understand that that need is not just met with words, brothers and sisters. That need is also addressed with deeds. If we're going to be able to address people's spiritual needs, we've got to be able to address their emotional need of just needing their fellow man in a relationship. Let me put it this way. We've got to be there for them. And if we're there for them, taking the opportunities that we have to serve them, then that will also help cultivate opportunities to address them spiritually. And that's what Jesus is asking his disciples to wire themselves to see. When you see a multitude, see a need. And pray for laborers to meet that need. There are opportunities today to spread the gospel because there are still people that are lost. There are opportunities to reach out to hurting hearts today because there are still hearts that are broken. There are opportunities to connect with people today because there are still disconnections in people's lives. And it may not feel like at times that the opportunities here are as abundant as they once were. And that may or may not be true. Because when we read about the work of the church in the New Testament, we read of them going into some places and there was abundant opportunities. And we read of them going into other places and the Spirit saying, "There's not any opportunities here, move on." But the thing about it is, all those situations of sometimes opportunities were bountiful and sometimes they were very limited, they all happened during the same time at the same society. It just varied from one family to the next and from one town to the next. And so what we have to do is busy ourselves looking for opportunities. And when we find them, seize them. And if we don't, guess what will happen? We have a need today for people that will serve, that will step up and see opportunities and take those opportunities. Colossians 4, verse 12 and 13 tells us about an individual. His name was Epaphras. It says, "Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." So here, Paul wrote about Epaphras, who was apparently from Colossae. And he talks about him being a servant and how fervently he prayed for the church at Colossae. And then he said, I bear record. He testified that what? That Epaphras had a great zeal for them. You know how you could tell that Epaphras had a great zeal for the saints at Colossae and those other communities? By looking at his life. By looking at his deeds. You can always tell what people are enthused about. You just look at what they do. And as you watch long enough, you'll see what they're enthusiastic about. And I'll tell you what else you'll see. You'll see what they don't care a thing in the world about. Because the fruit will scream it every time. The fruit will bear record. Just like it did with Epaphras. His fruit said, this guy cares. And because he cares, he's willing to serve. He wasn't a good service because he wanted people to watch him serve. He wasn't a good service because a servant because guilt drove him on. He was a good servant because he cared. And when you and I care, we won't be able to hide it. And when we don't, we won't be able to fake it. Think about that. We have a need today for people to teach. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 31, he says, you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. This passage introduces us to the Lord's system for edifying his church. It's a system that involves multiple of the brethren. Whoever has the ability and the talent to edify the church is invited to help in the teaching. What do you think it's like for the elders to fill that schedule out with speakers? How easy do you think that is? Will you stand in the gap? You gnaw on that for a minute. Because if you care, you can't hide it. And if you don't, you can't fake it. I'm going to tell you, it's something that I do from time to time to help congregations in a lot of places, not just here locally, but in other places, as we try to find guys that are willing to go and help with that, to go in there and help with the teaching. And when I do that, I can't help but remember, wow, almost 40 years ago, 35 years ago, a group of friends, guys that we went different places across a pretty broad region in Oklahoma and Texas doing that. And we would meet up at different places on Saturdays and scatter from there. And these were guys that were just, they were just willing to stand in the gap and go and help. And a lot of those fellows, that they really encouraged me a lot just by their willingness. They inspired me to want to do more. Now I can mentally go down that list and tell you what those guys were all doing today. I could talk to you about elders. I could talk to you about evangelists. I could talk to you about workers in the church. I could talk to you guys that have worked here and abroad. I could tell you about their families. I could tell you about all the great things I've seen those men grow up to do. But instead of telling you all those details, let me just tell you this. You know why, as men, they grew up to do those great things? Because they acted like men when they were boys. And they took man-sized responsibility as boys. And no wonder they touched my life and the lives of I have no clue how many others. Because they got out there in spite of their age and they acted like men. And they stood in the gap and they helped fill a need in the church. And that made a difference. Well, they had time. No, they didn't. I remember a fellow who gave 2, 3, 4 lessons a month where I grew up. He had a full-time job and a business on the side, a business that involved cattle and pecans and a lot of other things. And he did all of that. You know why he was able to do that? Because from his youth, He studied his scriptures and walked with God. And if he learned of a need for someone to teach the gathering of God's people, he could sit down with his Bible, and in a little while he would come up with a list of verses about that long and stand up and edify God's people for a while. And you left feeling well fed. And that didn't happen in one day. That didn't happen in one month or one year. That happened because the way he lived his life. It's a lot like those qualifications and needs we read about with the people of Israel. God was looking for someone that would handle his law that knew him. And that old brother that I'm remembering right now knew God. And because he knew God every day, while he carried the mail and raised pecans and fed his cattle and did everything else that kept him busy from candle cant, while he did all that, he walked with God. And so being able to stand in the gap was natural for him. And when God gave the call, he could answer. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Isaiah speaking says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." As Isaiah experienced the glory of God there in Isaiah chapter 6, he couldn't help but volunteer himself when he saw a need or when God spoke of a need. And that's the way a person is when they're walking with God. When they see a need and understand a need, they can't help but have conviction to take whatever abilities they have and plug it to that need. And your abilities may be different than the one next to you, but if you're walking with God, it'll show, because you'll be busy doing what God wants you to do. You'll stand in the gap. We need people today to lead. In Judges 17 and verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You have Israel depicted here as just aimlessly meandering through life. And in the joy of me getting to experience going a lot of places and knowing a lot of congregations, there is mingled with that joy the sorrow of seeing a few that don't have leaders. And the ones that don't have qualified and working leaders just aimlessly meander without direction, just like Judah did then. There'll always be a need for God's people to have strong spiritual leaders. And you might feel a sense of thankfulness for the leaders and the workers of this congregation today. And I hope you do. But you know, if this congregation is going to have leadership 30 years from now, somebody's got to do something, don't they? Some younger person has to make some choices. Somebody else, somewhere else, has got to do some things that sets the tone for the following years. Because you can go anywhere you want and find the best leaders you want, and none of them got there in a magic box. Every one of them got there by working. Every one of them. And it didn't happen in days or weeks or months. It happened over years of consistent, persistent work. You know why they did that? Because they cared. And it showed. And they walked with God. They knew the Lord, and it showed. And so that lifetime of choices and the pattern you saw early in their life, and then the next year and the next year and the next year, just continued to continue until one day the church has a leader in this individual. And that leader might be in the official position of eldership, or that leader might just be an influential person in the body of Christ that's just always done everything they could do to help the church while others ducked out. While others did other things. We have a need for that today, and that need's not going to change till Jesus comes. Will you stand in the gap? There are certain qualifications that must be met. And to meet these qualifications, we must fundamentally be truly converted and turned to Christ. When we read in Luke 22, 32, we read of what Christ said to Peter. He said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Jesus is saying this to Peter, who had dropped his nets of fishing and had gone and followed Christ and gone out and worked and done a lot of things with the Lord and watched the Lord do a lot of things. I mean, it's fair to say that he was involved. And Jesus said, when you are converted. As impulsive as we find Peter to be in Scripture, I can't help but wonder if he didn't think to himself, when? What do you mean when? Maybe he had a guilty conscience and he knew exactly what Jesus meant. Peter had some spiritual growing up to do. But when he reached that point, because of his abilities that he naturally had, he could fall into a role. And that role would be to strengthen the brethren. Some people are just great encouragers. But you can't encourage somebody to be what you want. Peter, you've got to be converted. We talked about Epaphras and how he cared about the church. He cared about the church and subsequently served the church because he was converted to Christ. Okay? In John 21, verse 15 through 17, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Christ is teaching Peter, and by the record of it, teaching us today the same thing we've been talking about in this study. When you care, it will show. When you're converted, it will show. When you're walking with the Lord, it will show. Peter, when you love me, as if he didn't already, when you love me, it will show. And here's how it will show. You'll stand in the gap. You'll do what you can do. I was out recently working a little while back. A need came to my attention in a congregation. I was tied up. I could not get loose. I was a ways from that congregation. I thought just real quick, without taking any time to think it through, I thought of a small group of men that I could reach out to. And so I did. Now I'm going to tell you about these men. Every one of them were busy. None of them had time. But there was a need, and I couldn't think of who else to tell about. So I told them. And I'll tell you why I told them. Because I knew that between the group of them, at least one of them would find a way to help. And I felt guilty for telling them because I knew they were all busy and that none of them had time. But what are we supposed to do when there's a need, right? Now, would you like to know why I was confident that one of those guys would jump up and take care of that need? Because their lives had shown a love for the Lord. That I had no doubt that somehow one of them would figure out a way, at least one. And that wasn't something that was recent. There was a pattern of fruit that showed these are guys that will stand in the gap. These are guys that will jump in and do what needs to be done. There are guys that are busy that will say, I'm busy, I can't. There are guys that will busy that are busy that will say, I'm busy, I'll try. And I knew what these guys would do. And you know what they did? Exactly what I thought, that every one of them made time to address that need. And without going into any more details, I'll just tell you, God was greatly glorified in that. The church is blessed when we find people who are that converted and that devoted. because that's what gets the work done. And with that conversion, we must be convicted of what's right and what's wrong and what the need is in the world. 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul said, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." They spoke because of what their convictions were. We talked some about the need for teachers earlier. There's this greater need for all different kinds of workers. I hope that's obvious in our study this morning. The people that act on that are acting because of their convictions. If your answer is, "I'm busy, I won't," then that's what your convictions are. You might not want it to be. That's what they are. If you've got people that say, "Well, I'll do the best I can," and they do the best they can, that's because they're acting on conviction. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he put it like this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He asks us to always abound with that assurance, with that conviction that what we're doing is not in vain. I'll tell you, whatever you do, sometimes it's hard to keep doing feeling like that you're making a difference. You can take that even to your secular work. At least a lot of people can. And say, "You know, I'll work hard, but I'm just sometimes it's hard to feel like I'm making a difference." In the work of the Lord, you always are. As long as you're working, you're making a difference. You may not see it. You may not understand the level of it. But somebody out there is experiencing it because they're being blessed by your willingness to stand in the gap. The qualifications is that one must be consecrated, live a set apart, holy, appropriate Christian life. 2 Timothy 2:19-21. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." If we want to be the kind of person we're studying about today that's prepared for every good work, we've got to live a consecrated or set apart life wherein we depart from iniquity. We cleanse ourselves from those sinful things, and that makes us a vessel of honor. And when we're a vessel of honor, God can use us. And it makes the impact that God wants to be made. An impact that draws attention to Him and leads people to Him. If you will do these simple things that we've talked about, just be converted and have conviction and live a life that's consecrated, you can be that person that stands in the gap, that takes your part, big or small, and does your thing, grand or simple, to stand in the gap and make the difference and help further the cause of Christ. And understand that God holds us accountable. Ezekiel 3:17-19. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." There are similar places in the book of Ezekiel, not only in this context but in other chapters, where God teaches this message to Ezekiel. And his message is simple. I hold you responsible to do what you can. God didn't hold Ezekiel responsible for choices that other people made. That's beyond anything Ezekiel can do anything about. All he held Ezekiel's feet to the fire about was, is Ezekiel doing Ezekiel's job? And that's what our study is about today. It's not about you being somebody you're not, or me being somebody that's beyond my capabilities. It's about us being who God has enabled us to be. God needs people today just like he needed people then, to stand in the gap, to stand up and do the work. There's a lot to be done. We'll never be done until we reach the end of life's way. Will you stand in the gap? I'll tell you, you can't if you're not a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you today to become one and give you the opportunity to become one. If we can assist you in that, we'd love to. Or if as a Christian you need the church to pray for you, we'd love to help you in that way. If we can help you in either way, please come while we stand and sing.